Just like to let you know there's been a death in our church. My blue car has officially died. We took it to the mechanic this week to see, you know, you can get the registration slip, and he had a look over it, and he said, you know, the gaskets are leaking, the starter motor is on its way out, the power steering's leaking, the brakes are gone, two of your tyres are gone, the body doesn't actually match requirements, but apart from that, it's a really, really good car. And told this to the kids, and Jessie, in a very serious tone, she goes, "Oh, what are we going to do, Dad? Are we going to drive it into the bush and leave it?" She was serious. Like, I don't know why I'm telling you that. Kind of an analogy is that we're talking about the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is at work about bringing dead people to life. The Spirit of God cannot bring my car back to life, but He can bring you and I to life in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. That's kind of a bit of a leap between a dead car and the Spirit of God, isn't it? Let's pray, and we'll look at this passage together. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll do your good work in us this morning of bringing Scripture alive to us. We acknowledge that this isn't just a book, it's not just ink on a piece of paper, but it's your mind, it's your character, it's your purpose, it's your will revealed to us. It's inspired by you, breathed by you. And God, I pray that we'll experience your Spirit's work in our life, bringing these words to our life and pointing us to Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this series, Timmy, if you can get that slide up too, if you could. We're in this series of looking at Transforms Life Through Christ-Centered Community, and just thinking about how does that actually happen? How do we actually live transformed lives? And Romans 8 is the most dense passage in the Bible talking about the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying to us that we will never know God, we will never experience God, our lives will actually never be changed unless we actually experience the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is mentioned 17 times in this chapter. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And before we jump into today's passage, like kind of what Shakespeare would call as an aside, many people talk about the Spirit as an it, as a thing, as kind of like a force. You know, like in Star Wars, the Force is with you, Luke. But, you know, what is the Force? The Force is this kind of undefinable power. It's there, but it's not there. It's kind of elusive. Some people have it and some people don't have it. Where is it and what is it? You can't really define it. But the New Testament writers never define the Holy Spirit as an it or as a thing or as a force or as a liquid as sometimes we think. Sometimes we think, you know, being filled with the Spirit is a bit like being filled with liquid in our lives, that we need more of the Spirit. But the New Testament is consistent that the Spirit is not a thing or an it. He is a person. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the great news of the Bible and of our Christian experience is that when we place our faith in Christ, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, actually comes and dwells within us. The very presence of God lives with us, and He is a person. And so this chapter seems to be all about the Holy Spirit, but if you keep on reading Romans chapter 8, if you read it again and again and again and again and again, the main message actually also seems to be about assurance. So it starts off in verses 1 to 4 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then it talks about suffering, and it says whatever you're going through, whatever hardship or whatever difficulty or whatever persecution or famine or nakedness, whatever you're facing in life is nothing compared to your future glory. And so Paul is wanting to assure us that whatever we're going through in life, that we're actually okay. Then he talks about the fact that we are chosen in Christ, that before the creation of the world, that God saw you and that God knew you and that God loved you and God chose you and he adopted you to be your sons and daughters of the living God. And then we looked at this last week, the climax of the Bible is verses 38 to 39. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So chapter 8 actually seems to be about assurance. That if you have placed your faith in Christ, that if you are a follower of Jesus, that if you are a believer, that God's love is upon you and his love can never be separated from you. So it seems to be about the Holy Spirit, yes. It seems to be about assurance, but that actually gives us a hint, doesn't it, to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our life. What is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit? You could say, well, the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to do ministry. So the Holy Spirit uniquely gifts each and every one of us to serve Jesus and his kingdom. And that is true. Or you might say, well, the Holy Spirit is actually to transform us from the inside out, to help us in our battle with sin. And we'll look at that today. And that is true. Or the Holy Spirit is actually to seek and save the lost, to actually help people to understand who Jesus is. And that is true. But we can actually say, at least from Romans chapter 8, the main ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to assure us that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And that God knows you and he sees you and that he loves you and his love can never, ever be taken from you. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as having three main ministries and they're all here in front of us in chapter 8. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to new life. It's to save us. It's to convert us. It's to help us to be born again. So verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So what is the first role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? He's actually there to bring us to faith in Christ, to move us from death to life, from darkness to life, from spiritual death to actually adoption. The role of the Holy Spirit is to keep on knocking on the doors of our hearts until we see the beauty and the wonder and the dazzling light and grace of Jesus, and we actually place our faith in Jesus. You know, sometimes we think, you know, particularly when it comes to evangelism, the evangelism is all my job. It's all up to me. That I have to do all the right things. I have to have the right arguments, the right books, the right answers. I have to develop the right relationships and the right strategies. But we need to actually understand that mission and evangelism is ultimately the work of the Spirit of God. I think about the people that you love who as yet aren't followers of Jesus. They might be your children, your sons or your daughters. They might be your mum or your dad. They might be your next door neighbour or your friends. The truth of the scripture, the truth of the Bible is that as much as you love them, God loves them even more. And sometimes we're very inconsistent in our love for the people that we want to see become Christians, but the Holy Spirit is there day after day, hour after hour, knocking on people's hearts, helping them to see and understand who Jesus is. When I kind of taught, when I was a youth pastor, and I would go into local primary schools and local high schools, primary schools to teach scriptures and run kids programs, and local high schools to run lunchtime events. In a sense, in my mind, I thought I was the one who actually was bringing God into that school. But what is the teaching of the New Testament is that God is already at work through his Holy Spirit in that school, in the lives of the teachers, in the lives of the kids, in the lives of the students, He's already actually at work in these people's lives, helping them to see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. For those of you who are still working, you turn up to your workplace and you might be the only Christian in your workplace, and in a sense you think you're bringing Christ into that place. But even if you're the first person to turn up to work tomorrow, the Holy Spirit is actually already there. He's at work in your colleague's life, in your boss's life, as they jump on the train, and he's trying to get them to see the beauty and the wonder and the delight of who Jesus is. And friends, that is why prayer is so important. Because ultimately, if we want to see the people that we love actually come to know who Jesus is, and it's the work of the Spirit to help them to see who Jesus is, it's our prayer life, and it's our yearning, and it's our pleading with God. Please, God, can actually I be in step with what you're doing in the lives of the people that we love? Does that make sense to you? The second work of the Holy Spirit is actually to sanctify us, to change us. It's to help us in our battle with sin. We looked at this last week, that although we're followers of Jesus, we have this new life, that we still have this battle with sin. And how do we actually overcome sin in our life? Well, look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put the misdeeds of the body and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So here we see that the Holy Spirit's role is to actually sanctify you, to change you from the inside out, to help you in your battle with sin, to help you actually to become more like Jesus. And how do we actually defeat sin in our life? We defeat sin in our life, but not saying, you know, sometimes we think we try to defeat sin through our own power and through our own strength. It's a little bit like saying, I will not, 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 and will not. And after a little while, the more you think I won't do something, eventually you do that thing, don't you? It's a bit like if you have the word elephant in your head, you think elephant, 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 and then you say, stop thinking about the word elephant, 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 elephant. You can't stop thinking about the word elephant. The more you focus on the word elephant, the more elephant actually becomes real in your mind. And sin is like that. But do you know what the Holy Spirit is actually trying to do in your life, in my life? He's not trying to tell you, you know, you just have to work harder, try harder, stop doing this and start doing that. Pastors tell you to do that. Ministers tell you to do that. But the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you to do that. What the Holy Spirit is trying to get you and I to do is to change our gaze. It's to change what we're actually focused on. In your mind, it's like the Holy Spirit has this huge floodlight. And instead of you focusing on your sin and your temptation, the thing that you actually find really difficult to actually resist, the Holy Spirit is actually trying to get this floodlight and to get your attention and to actually focus that floodlight upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit is trying to get us to gaze and be dazzled and love Jesus more than we love sin. Have you ever noticed that it's really difficult to pray and sin at the same time? It's really difficult to actually worship God and actually sin at the same time? When you walk in this morning, we realize as worship leaders and as pastors that you've got a whole heap of things going on in your life. And one of the reasons why we have actually worship and we have prayer and we have Bible reading and we have preaching, it's trying to actually realign your mind and your heart back upon Jesus. We realize that your passions and your longings are in all sorts of different places. And what we're trying to do through worship is actually realign your heart and mind towards Jesus. But guess what? That is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do every moment and every hour of your life. The power of the Holy Spirit is not to say, stop, 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 don't, don't. The power of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be in step with the Holy Spirit, you have to learn to gaze and delight and love what the Holy Spirit loves. And what does he love most? What does he delight in most? The Holy Spirit gazes and loves and delights and yearns and longs for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called the shy one of the Trinity. In a sense, the Holy Spirit actually never seeks to actually draw attention to himself. He's always seeking to draw attention towards Jesus. So what does it actually mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, some of us have this picture of, a liquid that, we're like a cup and that we sort of got holes in it, that we constantly need to actually fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. But again, remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't get more of a person. What does it actually mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that this person, the third member of the Trinity, actually needs to get more of a hold of your life and your mind and your longings and your desires. This idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a present progressive. It means it's something that you do now, and it's something that you actually continue to do throughout your life. What is the Holy Spirit trying to get you to do? He's trying to remind you of God's love and his grace for you. He's trying to remind you of how deeply you are loved in Christ. He's trying to remind you of the teachings of scriptures and the beauty of who Jesus is and of his life and of his death and of his resurrection all throughout your day. This is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do, and to live in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, is to allow his inner prompting, his inner nudges to remind you and to align your life with Jesus. Verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Holy Spirit desire? Who does the Holy Spirit love? Who does the Holy Spirit, he can't actually get enough of? It is the person and the work of Jesus. So the first role of the Holy Spirit is actually to bring people from death to life, to actually help people to become born again, to become followers of Jesus. The second role of the Holy Spirit is to help us actually in our battle with sin. And that battle isn't by just trying harder and harder and harder not to do the really bad or the really wrong things. The struggle with sin is actually to love more and to gaze and worship upon Jesus. But what I want to focus on this morning is the third ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what I think is the main message of Romans chapter 8 is that we might be assured of God's love for us. Look at verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And through the Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. You may remember in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he begins his prayer by crying out to God, Abba, Father. In John chapter 17, Jesus actually calls his father Abba. And the disciples must have been kind of confused. How could actually Jesus use this word like daddy or da or pa in relationship to God? But then the most staggering thing through the New Testament is that Jesus actually invites you and us actually to call God this way ourselves. What does that mean? It means more than just that God is our Father. It's so much more rich than that. It is true. Every culture and every language, when a baby is born, what are the first words of a baby? Who do they actually cry out to? They don't say Andrew Duncan. They go, da, or they go, mom. And there's a bit of a competition normally, isn't there? Like, what are they going to say first? Are they going to say mum or are they going to say da? And they can't pronounce really, really big, long words, can they? They can only actually pronounce these little words like da or pa or ma or something like that. And what are they doing? They're crying out to the one who they believe that is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. They're crying out the one who actually brings love and comfort and security in their life. A little baby, they're smart, man. They are really, really smart. They know that at 1:30 in the morning, they can start crying out, "Mom, Mom, Mom, Mom." And after about 5 minutes, Mum will actually walk into the room. And if they've got a dirty nappy, Mum will actually change that. Do you know how filthy that is? But Mum will do that because of Mum's love for that baby. Or Mum will feed that baby. Or at 5 o'clock in the morning, they'll cry, "Da, da, da. I've had enough of this sleeping. Come on, Dad, get up and entertain me. Be there with me." And that is what a baby, instinctively, a baby knows that their ma or their da is there for them. Instinctively, a baby actually knows that their ma or their da, in their mind, is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Their mum or their dad is the one who actually brings them security and love. And when Jesus says we can actually cry out to our Father and actually call him Abba, that we can call our Father Da, what he is actually saying to us is that our deepest longings of our heart, what actually our parents are actually only a signpost to, you know, as good as parents as actually Janelle and I try to be, we know that many times we actually fail our kids, that we're not all wise, that we're not all loving, that we're not all comforting. As much as actually we try to be great mum and dads to our kids, Janelle and I know that we're actually only signposts to the ultimate father that our kids need in their lives, which is their Father God. And Jesus says, and what this passage is saying is that the Holy Spirit is actually trying to work in our lives, that we have such an intimate relationship, that it's such a natural thing for us, that we cry out to God and we call him Da. We know that he'll be the one there at 3 o'clock in the morning when we're worried, when we're stressed out of our minds, then when we're fearful and we're scared. We know that he will be there for us when we actually face those really difficult storms in life and things don't go well for us and there's deep pain and hurt and brokenness in our lives. We know that he's there for us. We know that he's all wise, that he's all knowing, that he's all powerful. And so Jesus and the Apostle Paul says, what the Spirit is trying to do in your life, in my life, is to assure you that you have such a close relationship with God now that you are adopted sons and daughters of the living God, and at any moment, at any day, you can actually cry out, "Abba, Father," and he is there for you. Is that not good news? You know, I realized that with my kids, you know, they started crying out, "Ma, Da." And you know, when they were really little, they actually, you know, they cling. You know how a baby clings to you? They just hold you and they hold you tightly. That's the kind of relationship that actually the Spirit of God actually wants us to have with the Father. But you know, when your kids start to grow up, I've got this 18-year-old animal in our house at the moment. And he doesn't want to call me Da anymore. He calls me old man. That's what he calls me. And he doesn't want to help me or ask me for my advice or my wisdom because he thinks he's got life all sorted out and he wants to make decisions by himself and he actually wants to actually be quite independent and live his own life, and that's a part of actually becoming an adult, and it's good to see. But the Spirit of God doesn't want us to have an 18-year-old relationship with God where we just tap in every now and again. I hardly ever see Liam these days. I know that he lives because there's still dirty socks left out in the lounge room. There's still dirty bowls left out in the kitchen. I know that he actually comes in every now and again, but I hardly actually ever see him. But the Holy Spirit says, you need to have a relationship with God that's just like a little baby, that you actually cling on to God, that you hold on to God, that you need God for everything. What the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us in this passage is that even before the creation of the world, that God actually saw you, that he knew you, and that he adopted you, and that his love is there for you, and it can never, ever, ever be taken from you. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, so you are sons and daughters of the living God. Paul says you are now no longer slaves. Can you remember the story of the prodigal son? I mean, we all know that story, don't we? It's the most famous story that Jesus ever told. It's about this young guy who thought he knew how to live life, and so he takes his inheritance and he goes off and he squanders it, and then all of a sudden he actually comes to his senses and he realizes that he was better off at home. But do you know what he says to himself as he's actually coming back towards his father? He says to himself as he's walking along the road, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And I reckon that's how many of us actually feel in our relationship with God here this morning. I don't actually deserve to be called a son or a daughter of the living God. I just deserve to be called a slave, or I deserve to be called a servant. But let's read the passage of the prodigal son. This is what the son said: "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So then he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" He's rehearsed this. He's rehearsed the line. He says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant." But the father said, "Enough of that. Quick, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal it on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." And so they began to celebrate. Can you see what is actually happening in that story? It's the same thing as what's happening in Romans chapter 8. You know, we come before God, and because of our brokenness and because of our failure and because of our sin, because we feel like we're stuff-ups, we come to God and say, "Look, I've stuffed up. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Please, can I just become a slave? Can I become a servant? Can I live in the, you know, back house out behind the mansion somewhere?" Do you know what God does? He says, because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for you, you are not a slave, you are not a servant, you are a son and daughter of the living God. And he clothes you and he puts a ring on your finger and he celebrates you and he delights in you and he loves you. Do you know what our greatest problem in life is? Do you know why we can't actually cope with life? Do you know why we're so often that we actually fall apart and we fall down? I've mentioned this before, but you know, my kids, when they're on the skateboard, sometimes they get those speed wobbles, and we call them the death wobbles, and you know it's only a matter of time before they crash and, you know, skin and there's tears. Sometimes we're like that in life. And imagine yourself tomorrow morning, Monday, and you're facing the challenges and the difficulties of work and the criticisms of work. You deal with all the pressures and you're only at the train station at this point. You've just opened your emails and all the anxieties and all the pressures, and you might have a conflict with a work colleague, or there might be a restructure going on and you're worried about your future employment. And you face that work day, and then you jump on the train at the end of the day and it was worse than you possibly imagined, and you feel terrible about yourself. You actually feel worthless. You feel hopeless. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is trying to whisper to you on the train platform as you go into work in the morning? Do you know what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you during your day and on the way home again as you jump on the train and go home at night? Holy Spirit is trying to say to you, you are not worthless. You are loved. You are delighted in. You are a son and daughter of the living God. You may lose your job. You may lose your career. But you are a prince or a princess in the only kingdom that ever actually matters. Or you actually might face criticism. Your spouse might criticize you, a good friend might criticize you, and you feel really harmed and really fragile and really hurt by that. Do you know why? Because you're not experiencing God's love. You don't know right down to the core of your being that, you know, you might be broken and you might be fallen, you might have stuffed up, you might have done the wrong thing, but despite of all that, you are loved right down to the core of your being. Now, this word testify, that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. Again, it's this, I reckon Paul must have been he's a Pharisee, so he's a trained lawyer, and he uses all this legal language. It's the idea that our lives, we're sitting in the court and there's all these accusations against us. Andrew's hopeless. Andrew's worthless. Andrew's a no-hoper. Andrew's useless. Andrew's a failure. And this evidence upon evidence upon evidence that is true. But then the Holy Spirit actually comes into that courtroom and testifies on our behalf, and he says, that is not true. Andrew is not worthless. Andrew is made in the image of God, and the love of God through Christ Jesus is upon him, and the love of God actually can never be taken from him. Andrew is not a slave. Andrew is a son of the living God, and nothing in all creation can separate him from the love of God. And you walk free of that courtroom, filled not with condemnation, but with the love of Christ. And that is what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life and in my life. So can I ask you this morning, is the Spirit testifying with your spirit right now, right today, this morning, right down to the core of your being? Do you know that you actually are loved with the most powerful love in the universe, and that love can never, ever, 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 ever be taken from you? Think about fear. Think about anxiety. Think about anger. Think about bitterness. Think about unforgiveness. Where do all of those things come from? What is the root of all of those things? It's just that we're actually fragile, broken people. We actually don't feel loved. And what is the Apostle Paul trying to teach us in this passage through the power of the Holy Spirit? You are loved beyond imagination. Todd gave me this illustration on, I think it was Thursday or Friday, I can't remember, but they used this illustration in the Alpha course that, imagine when you're a little child and you get this present, and it's just the best present. It's what your heart's desired. It's just the best thing in the world. But then you discover that for this present actually to work, it actually needs batteries, but nobody actually thought to give you the batteries. And so you have this great present, but it actually doesn't work. What you need is the power to actually make this work. And following Jesus and living this Christian life without knowing and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit is like actually having this present but without the batteries, without actually the power. Friends, for you to live a transformed life, for you to know God, that you know that you know that you know God, for you to actually experience God's love in your life, you need to experience and know the work of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity who dwells and resides with you. Yeah? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we come to communion this morning, which reminds us of Jesus' death for us. It reminds us of his grace and his forgiveness for us. We acknowledge that even in communion, that your Spirit is actually trying to actually make this real for us. It's trying to actually make it another meeting place between us and you. So God, I pray that as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, that we'll actually be in step with your Spirit, that we'll be filled with your Spirit, that we'll be dazzled and that we'll gaze upon Jesus and that our hearts actually might burn and just be shaken up for our love for him this morning. God, may we know the Spirit's work alive within us today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, and in the coming days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.